When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to the master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Thank you, Hannah. You'll, please keep your Bibles open at the passage that Hannah just read to us a moment ago, and that will be tremendously helpful. For those of you who are not too familiar with the styles of the Bible, we are looking at a parable. Now, when I was a boy in Sunday school some half century or more ago, we were taught that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, a parable is more than that, but it is at least that. It's an earthly story with a heavenly, a spiritual meaning. And this particular parable is probably one of the most important parables in the whole of the New Testament. And it was the usual means by which Jesus taught people the things concerning his kingdom and the work which he had come to do. And in the whole of human history, no one has exemplified the style of parables as did the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not the stories that are familiar in many human traditions. Jesus was the great exemplar of this style of teaching. He taught with parables. And so I want to turn to this parable which he gave at a feast, at a meal. We read in chapter 14 and verse 1, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched." So this sets it in its Jewish setting, because if there are a number of Jewish people around, there's a meal. One of my good friends, James Mendelssohn, who is a Jewish believer, was in our service this morning. And pretty well every Friday of the year, he helps set out a meal for Jewish people in Leeds, and he tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a meal, because if you're Jewish, there is food, and it's part of that Middle Eastern sense of hospitality that you invite people to a meal. And Jesus had been invited to a meal in the house of a prominent Pharisee. He was one of the great religious leaders of the day, was this Pharisee, and that he had invited Jesus to have a meal with him. And during the course of this meal, one of the guests, another Pharisee, as far as we know, said to Jesus, look at it in verse 15, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And this man seemed to feel that he was one who would be invited to the feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And you get the very strong impression that he expected to be there. How mistaken he was. But that gave the Lord Jesus Christ the opportunity to tell a parable to this man. And then the parable begins. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests." So the first thing I want to do this evening is just to note the background to this saying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Its origins are to be found in the Old Testament. Neil has already read the passage from the prophet Isaiah, but some of you will remember one of the most famous of the Psalms. And in Psalm 23, there are these words of King David: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." And as a child, that verse puzzled me for years and years and years. Whatever did it mean? That God would prepare a table, would prepare a banquet, would prepare a meal for King David. And then, of course, as one read through the scriptures, we came to this passage which Neil already quoted. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine." That struck me as strange. I was a teetotaler in those days. But the best of meats and the finest of wines. "And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. And he will swallow up death forever." And the Jewish people understood what David was saying when he said that God would prepare a table for him. He would prepare a table, prepare a meal. And then years later, the prophet comes and says that God is going to prepare a banquet. And in that day, there will be this great feast for all peoples, for all nations. And that included you and me. Because when you get a reference in the Old Testament to the all peoples, all nations, the word that he uses is the word goyim. And a goyim is a Gentile. He's a non-Jew. And so the Jewish people were already understanding that when Messiah comes, when God's anointed one comes, he will prepare a meal, a banquet for all nations, not just the Jewish nation, but also for the goyim, for the Gentiles. And that is taken up a number of times in the New Testament. And Neil has already quoted about Jesus speaking of feasting in the kingdom of heaven. You'll remember that occasion when that little man, Zacchaeus — I always liked Zacchaeus, don't you? He was a short guy, a tubby guy, and short of stature, and I sort of identify with him. But when he when Jesus came to him, he said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." And when he was in there, he said, "Today, salvation has come to your house." And then, the last book of the Bible, we read the words of John in Revelation chapter 19. Just bear with me as I read these verses to you, because it's so important to see the way in which this teaching comes through all different parts of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 19 and verses 6 to 9, here the angel is speaking. And he says that, "I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.' So we've gone from David saying, God will prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We've come to Isaiah when God is promising a feast of good things, of the choicest meat and the finest wines, which will be for all nations. And we've seen the ministry of Jesus, and now at the end of time, there is a welcome for the wedding of the Lamb. Now, I'm a bit different from Neil. I did watch the opening ceremony of the Olympic Games, but as one who, as you know, barely knows one end of a ball from the other, it's not quite my thing, but a wedding. And some of us here today were at a wedding yesterday, and it was a great do, and it was just lovely to be at that wedding, and there was a feast. And the choicest of meats. There was pig roast, wasn't it? Ox roast? Hog roast, that's it, hog roast. It was something like that. But they had this great beast that had been cooked, and we had the stacks of meat on the plate and all the trimmings, and it was a great feast. And Yvonne and I were privileged to have been invited. And that is just a picture of something to come. And Jesus speaks of this great banquet, this great feast. I don't think it was a hog roast. It was, after all, in Israel, and they don't tend to have much call for pigs and pork. But nevertheless, there was a banquet, and many were invited. You see, this banquet, this meal, this wedding feast is actually a picture of something far greater. It is a picture of what the Bible calls salvation, rescue, deliverance. The Bible speaks of these meals, these feasts, as summing up what God was doing in the world, saving a people, inviting a people to partake of his great salvation. And that's the setting. That's the setting. And so the second thing I want to draw your attention to this evening is to admire the generosity of the host. At the wedding we were at yesterday, Sam and Lucy, we actually admired the generosity of the hosts. There was so much food. So much. It was amazing. And we had to leave before it could all be eaten up, and we were disappointed in that. But it was a great feast, and we remarked upon the generosity of the host. And this was the man here. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests." Now this certain man was obviously a rich man, a great man, because he had enough wealth to invite many guests. It was comparable, I guess, with the Queen's Diamond Jubilee banquet some weeks ago in Westminster Hall. And the banquet was provided with food fit for a king. And the way that this parable works, we understand that this certain man was a picture of God. He stood in for the king. He stood in, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read that a certain man prepared a great banquet, and we understand that this great man was God himself, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Jewish people had understood that the banquet was salvation, they would have understood this to say that God is inviting us to put our trust in him, to partake not of an earthly meal, but of a heavenly salvation. And this man had given plenty of notice. You see, traditionally, what this great man would have done, as they did in the Middle East, was to send out a general invitation to people to come. And then when you got the acceptances, as you do in a wedding, even in Britain today, you count up the number of guests and you make sure that you have sufficient food to feed everybody. And then when the feast had been prepared, it was the thing to do in the Middle East to send out your servant to say, now is the time. There's no telephone call, no Twitter to say that, yeah, now's the time to come. You would send out a servant. You know, the beast has been prepared, the cattle and the sheep have been slaughtered. And we've done all the preparations, my servants have been working hard, now come. Because it was a serious invitation. This was not just a flippant thing. Yeah, I didn't really mean all of you to come, but one or two would have been great. No, this was a serious invitation. It was a generous invitation. And now the time had come for the banquet itself. And the Jews would have understood that down the years, God had been giving invitations to men and women to partake of his salvation. He had sent his messengers, the prophets of old. They were the servants who had given the invitation to come to the banquet which God had prepared. Come to the salvation that God had prepared. And Jesus says that at the time of the banquet he sent his servant to tell those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Why was everything now ready? Because Jesus had come. The King had come. The King himself was here. The banquet was ready. Come, all things are now ready. And you see, there was no charge for this banquet. They just had to come. In fact, Isaiah had given a reference to this later on in that great gospel invitation in Isaiah chapter 55. You will remember that he says to everyone, come, all you are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You know, I was invited to that wedding yesterday and there was no charge. There was no plate at the door saying, donations thankfully received. It was free of charge. To me, it was free of charge. Cost the host everything. But to me it was free of charge. And you see what the picture is, that the King has come, he's invited you to his banquet, and it's free of charge. There's no cost. Come buy my wine and milk and honey without cost. And that's the invitation. And Jesus was explaining these spiritual things by means of an earthly story. And what do we expect? We expect, don't we, if we read the story. Trouble is we know the end of it. But if we were reading the story for the first time, we'd say, wow, all these people must have come to the banquet. Can you imagine the Queen's Diamond Jubilee and Westminster Hall already, and the flunkies around with the table set and the knives and forks. They've got, you know, they have little sticks, don't you, so that they can measure the distance from, just like you do at home, from the fork to the knife. It's a measured distance, and they've had all these people to set it up. And could you imagine the Queen says, everything's now ready, and there's not a soul there? No. Could you would have expected everyone to have turned up? But you see, the twist of this story is that no one comes. No one comes. They all alike began to make excuses. So from admiring the generosity of the host, my third point is this: don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. Because this gracious invitation was serious. It was genuine. But the unexpected happened. Listen to what we read here. The first said, I've just bought a field, I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The couple yesterday, they just got married, but they came. They came. You don't miss it out, do you? But here, I've just got married, so I can't come. Did you know that no one in the Middle East buys a field without first knowing everything about it? You would want to know what covenants were on the land, who owned it, were there fences, were there walls, were there trees, were there springs of water? And it could take years in the Middle East for the transaction to take place. Abraham bought a field, didn't he? And he made sure that the great trees were there, that there was a cave there for his burial place. We had all that sort. Abraham had it all sorted out, and that's true of the Middle East. Now, how many of you have bought a house? Now, can you imagine, brethren, getting home one night and saying to your wife, darling, I've just bought a house. I bought it over the phone. Well, where is it? Well, I don't really know. Is it a bungalow? Is it a house? Has it got, how many bedrooms is it? I don't know. I must go and look at it tomorrow and see. You just don't do it, do you? And it was as ridiculous as that to those in the time of Jesus. He should have known all about it. And you see, his excuse was, I must go and see it. Now here was a man who had known about the invitation, who had accepted it, but now he says, I must go. And the thing about saying, I must go, was an insult to the host. You see, I must go. My field, my land, is far more important to me than your banquet. Never mind that the field will be there tomorrow. No one will have taken it away. No one will have moved it. It'll still be there. He says, no, I must go and check it over. What an insult to the host. What an insult. And you see, what Jesus is saying is it's insulting to God. It's insulting to me, the Messiah, that you say, I've got other things more important than your salvation. The second man comes. He says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. You know, I've gone to the market. I've got 5 yoke of oxen, 10 cows probably. 10 cows. And cows, of course, we use for ploughing, as they still are in certain parts of the world today. And I've got to find out about them. Now you see, no one in the Middle East would have bought 1 cow, let alone 5 yokes, 10 of them, without knowing their pedigree, whether they were healthy or not, whether on their last legs, were they any good at ploughing? Could they plough in a straight line, having been trained, or did they sort of go anywhere? No, wives, what if your husband said to you one night, we've got to put off our anniversary meal because I've just bought 10 cars. I don't know whether they've got an engine or got wheels on, so we can't have our meal tonight, darling, because I've got to try them out. You don't do that, do you? Some of you might, you know, in a mad moment, but most of you will go to the garage, get a report and consider it and a test drive, and then be home in time to have your anniversary meal with your wife or your husband. Isn't that true? So you see, it was another vain excuse from this man. He was just adding insult by announcing that he had no intention of going to the banquet. My yoke of oxen are far more important than your banquet. Lord, my earthly possessions are far more important than the salvation you're offering me. Do you get the point? What an insult to God. Then the third man says, I've just got married, so I can't come. What a thing to say. You know, it's plainly it was a lie. Because in a village in the Middle East in those days, you would have known if the certain man, that the top guy in the village, was having a banquet and you'd been invited. You wouldn't arrange your wedding on the same day. I mean, I know we make mistakes. We got invited to a wedding some years ago. I can't remember the actual date. What I do know, it was the very afternoon when England played Germany in the World Cup, so it was 1966. Now, as I said, I don't know one side end of a ball from the other, but the other men there did. And all they wanted to do was to, because you didn't have mobile phones or anything like that, we wanted to find a shop that sold televisions so we could go and look through the window and see if they got the score on in black and white. But you see, they'd gone and arranged a wedding on the day of the World Cup. Can you believe it? But that's what they did. But not here. He would have known that the wedding, about the banquet, and he wouldn't have arranged the wedding on the same day. What he was saying is that actually my love life is far more important than your banquet. What I do with my wife is far more important than going to your feast. It's like someone saying, my sex life is far more important than your salvation, Lord. What an insult to the God of heaven. I trust there's no one here who's making lots of excuses about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust no one here is saying, well, yes, Lord, I've heard from the pastors of this church week in, week out about this great salvation and what it is to put my trust in the Lord Jesus and all that he offers me in forgiveness and restoration and joy and the promise of eternity with him. But I'd much prefer my life now. Years ago, I used to spend my Sunday afternoons visiting and ministering in old people's homes. Forgive me if you've heard this before. But I used to take services. And there's one lady, I think she was 86 and in very poor health. And I went to visit her in the week after the service and I asked her what she'd thought about it. And she said, well, I can't talk now. She said, I can't talk now. I'm waiting for my financial advisor. I want to know how my investments are doing. At 86, you're not too worried, I suggest, about your investments. Of how well they're doing. It's not that important at 86 and in frail health. And I never ever saw that lady again. Lord, my investments are far more important than the eternal salvation that you're offering to me. What a tragedy for that lady. But you see, you have to come. You have to come to Jesus if you want to partake of this salvation. It is a banquet. Jesus does not send out takeaways. You have to come to the banquet. Not only do you say don't make excuses, You say, be afraid of the host. Be afraid of the host. The host was angry. He didn't just say, well, that's all right, come another time, we'll put another one on. What do we read? The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. See, sometimes we think we can refuse the invitation of the God of heaven. That we can refuse the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't much matter. That's a terribly sad thing, isn't it? But how many have cancelled meals because the people they invited suddenly couldn't come at the last minute, got a better offer, and the meal was cancelled? And you would expect that the man of the house would have cancelled the meal. Cancel the banquet. If that's all they think of my banquet, they're not coming. I have been insulted. One tells me that he's bought a 5 yoke of oxen. Another says he's bought a field. Another one's just got married, so they can't come. That's it. And in his anger, you would have expected the owner of the house to have left it at that. Cancel the banquet. They're not coming. But you see, here's a second twist in the story. This earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Because the master says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. What a tremendous man this man was. The host sends out his servant to get the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Under Jewish law, all these people would have been regarded as unclean. They were not religiously suitable to go, for example, into the inner parts of the temple in Jerusalem. They have to remain in the court outside. They were technically unclean. These were the cast-offs of society. And it might be in your culture, might be in the land where you live, that there are some groups of people who are regarded as lower, a lower order, a lower caste. People who actually you don't never invite into your home. And this man says, go and invite those. And they did. And the outcasts of Israel welcomed Jesus. Did you know it was the lepers who welcomed Jesus? It was the poor who welcomed Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. It was the blind who welcomed Jesus. It was the lame who welcomed Jesus. Not the high and mighty of Israel, but the lowly ones. And that's the great twist of the story, that actually God invites people like you and me, the people who are not very pretentious. How many of you had an invitation to Westminster Hall and the Queen's Diamond Jubilee? Did anyone? I looked out for you. No, you see, we don't get those sort of invitations, do we? But Jesus called us. We who are not the great and the good and so forth of the land. And Jesus extends his invitation to you and to me to come to him. But still we read in verse 22, sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. And the final thing to which I want to draw your attention this evening is this. Be hopeful for the future. Be hopeful for the future. Don't just be afraid of the host, but be hopeful for the future. You see, here's the next unexpected twist. The master told his servant, "Go to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full." Isn't that terrific? That the master of the house, insulted time and time and time again by those he'd invited first, should say, "Go and bring in others." See, the very interesting thing is that there's no record of the outcome of that command. And as the parable concludes, it remains unfulfilled. We don't know from this passage what sort of reception the servant got. And that's led many of us to think that that is because it's speaking of the present time. It's speaking of, if you like, the mission to the Gentiles, the mission to the world at large. You see, as we mentioned earlier, Isaiah said that that feast was for all peoples, all nations. It doesn't matter whether you're from Britain, from Russia, from South America, from Vietnam, from India, from wherever. The message goes to all people, and all nations are invited to come to Jesus, to come to God, to come to his feast, to his banquet. And there is in these verses a hint of that which is still unfulfilled. There's still work to do. And I want to say what a privilege it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? To take this message to others. That's what we're about, is it not? Isn't that what the two Hannahs were about this past week? The privilege of taking the message of Jesus Christ to the Muslim community of Birmingham, to 300 young people in Keswick Convention, or whatever it might be. That is our privilege, to take that gospel, that message, that invitation to all peoples of the world, to all nations. And that's the great privilege, isn't it? To take out that great invitation. That's why City Church is one of its main priorities. It is to make the gospel known, that men and women will have the chance and the opportunity of hearing that message. That's why a number of you work with Globe Cafe and international student work, that people might know of Jesus Christ, might know his salvation, might know the invitation to come and put their trust in him. And my house might be full. And the great thing about evangelism, of course, is that it's not hit and miss. Feels like it sometimes, but it's actually not hit and miss. This man said, "I want them to come so that my house might be full." And you know, that's what we're about. It's filling the master's house with guests. And one day it will be complete. One day the house will be full. One day heaven will be filled to the rafters with those invited. Remember that lovely picture that we have of the glory of heaven. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear.'" You see, that's a picture of the believers of the Christian church, of those who put their trust in Jesus. They are like a bride, and they've come to the wedding feast. Because the house is full. They've accepted the invitation. They've believed upon Jesus and they're there. And that is the privilege that all believers have. I want to ask you tonight, will you be there? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in him? Have you said yes to the banquet? Yes to the feast? Yes to his salvation? See, there's no other feast. There's no other salvation. One of the illustrations which I use with international students when we've taken them away to the seaside, we used to put up on the screen this photograph of a Royal Air Force search and rescue helicopter, and there it is hovering above the sea, and there's a man on a winch and he's been lowered down on this wire and he's plucking a man out of the sea. And we tell them that that is a picture different from the banquet, but it tells the same story, that God has sent the Lord Jesus down, as it were, to rescue us from ourselves, from sin, from all that is evil, and to bring us to salvation. And you know, it's no point saying, don't, when you're in the sea and the waves are crashing over your head and you've already been under twice and you're frightened of going down the third time, saying, I'd rather have a different helicopter. Not very keen on those. Not sure whether they're very safe. You accept it, don't you? Actually, I'm not very keen on the RAF, you know. I'm a bit of a pacifist myself. And could you go and send a civilian helicopter? You wouldn't say that, would you, in the sea? Oh, you say, they've sent a man down on the wire. I'd much rather it be a woman on the end of the wire. I'd much rather it be a different saviour. Jesus is all right in his place, but I'd much rather have a different saviour. I'd much rather have a different salvation. When you're in the sea, you reach out to the one that's provided. And when you're hungry, and when you're thirsty, you reach out for the meal that's freely given to you. I wonder if you'd take it tonight. Let's just pray together. Our Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great salvation. We thank you, O God, that it is so great because of the great cost in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess that we've made so many excuses down the years. We've preferred this, that, and the other. And oh Lord, our God, we ask for your mercy and your forgiveness. But bring us, we pray, to your salvation this evening. And we pray for those from this church who've gone to take the gospel to others, to our mission partners. We pray, Lord, that they might remember that they're servants of the living God, inviting men and women to the feast. To those who've gone to speak to children, to teenagers, to door to door, to minister your word to students, Lord, we pray that they might have confidence that one day your house will be full. So keep us faithful, keep us trusting, and keep us believing, we pray. Amen.